exploring tonight. Hello, Jeremy. Lovely seeing you. Right. We got a... this is the discourse. I have it here printed out, but it's the one that is published in the Dvar Malchus. And it's a discourse like many of those that they've published recently from 1969. And it begins with a verse from Psalms. This discourse was said on the Shabbat of Vayetchanan. That means this coming Shabbat, which is the Shabbat after Tisha B'Av, and in that sense is really a Shabbat of, Nechama, a Shabbat of consolation. And part of the Haftorah, in fact, begins Nachamu, Nachamu. Be comforted, my people. And we might come to discuss, we might get far enough in the discourse to discuss the opening words of the Haftorah. In fact, there's a whole string. There are seven during the 3 weeks, from the 17th of Tammuz onwards, there are three Haftorah, which are, as it were, very strict. Two of them are from Jeremiah and one is from Isaiah. And they are presenting a harsh view, warning about the destruction of the temple in effect. Then comes Tisha B'Av, which is going to be on Thursday, Wednesday night and Thursday this week. And then come seven Haftorah, which are Haftorah of comforting. And so this one is Shabbat Nachamu. That's the first of the comforting Haftorot. They're all from Isaiah. Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami, be comforted, may comforted be my people, where God tells us about the rebuilding of the temple and the ingathering of the exiles. So after the negativity, the harsh atmosphere of the 3 weeks culminating in the fast of the ninth of Av, we then have the comfort, the comforting quality of those seven Haftarah which come later, and then there's Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and so on. So the discourse considers a verse which is not in the Haftarah, it's not in the Chumash, it's not in the Seder of the week, which is Vayetchanan, but it's a verse from Psalms. So let's have a look at this verse from Psalms and see if we can share it. Now, how do we share it? 1 second. We press this and then, sorry. Here we are. Right. Now this is from Psalm 147. Halleluka, praised is God. Kitov, for he is good. Zamra Elokeinu, chant songs, sing songs. It's good to sing songs to God. Ki na'im na'avatila, it is wonderful, it is pleasant to express praise to God. Now that's the first verse. And then we have the next two verses, which is the entry into this Hasidic discourse, this Kabbalistic Hasidic discourse. And because the discourse is really something intense and beautiful and powerful, and we need a way to enter into the discourse. And so the verse, whether it's from the Torah, and in this case, it's from the Book of Psalms, functions as that key, opening the door. Is Rabbi Lu, Shalom Aleichem, very good to see you. So opening the door for us to be able to hear the teaching which the Rebbe is transmitting to us. So the verse that we see is, Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem. God builds Jerusalem. Nidchei Yisrael, the scattered exiles of the Jewish people, Yechanes, he will gather in. So God builds Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and he gathers in the exiles of Israel. He heals the broken of heart. And he binds up their wounds. Right? Now that is those two verses are the verses with which the discourse begins. And in order to further help us, let's now sing the Maimon Nigun. Rabbi Lou, maybe you can help us in that.
Oh. I've just got on here. What are you asking?
We're going to sing the Maimon Nigun. Thank you. Right. With that, we have the discourse in front of us. This discourse was said on Shabbat Nachamu, the 11th of Av, in 1969. This Shabbat is also going to be the 11th of Menachem Av. And so, and it's a discourse which has not been edited by the Rebbe. So the Rebbe said it on Shabbat. In a brilliant way, a team of chozrim, people who had the power to remember the discourses and the talks that the Rebbe gave, and you couldn't take notes on Shabbat, but they could remember it all the way through Shabbat, and after Shabbat, they would come together and discuss what was said and make transcripts. So that's a very remarkable thing. And here we have this transcript, which has since been edited by a team of people, but it didn't have its editing by the Rebbe as some of the discourses have. Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem Nidchei Yisrael Lechanes. God builds Jerusalem, he gathers the scattered of Israel, Harofe Lishvur Elev, and he heals the broken of heart. Now the Rebbe starts off by quoting an earlier discourse from one of the chain of Rebbeim of the past. The Rebbe is the seventh Rebbe, that's very significant. And he's now quoting a discourse from the fourth Rebbe of 100 years previous. It says in the discourse, which has got the same beginning, that was said in 1869, 100 years before 1969. The tzarich lahavin, that we have to understand, mahi shaychud inyan harofel lishvur elev, how does the healing of broken heart, those who are broken of hearts, how does that relate to the fact that God builds Jerusalem, or God rebuilds Jerusalem? So we've got those two verses. One talks about God rebuilding Jerusalem, and the other one talks about God healing the broken heart. How do they fit together? Umamshich b'mayma, and in that discourse of the fourth Lubavitch Rebbe called Reb Shmuel, so Reb Shmuel's discourse continues. The Ita b'Yalkut Yimya, it says in Yalkut, that Yalkut is a collection of Midrashim called Yalkut Shimoni, and it goes through the whole Tanakh. So on the section on Jeremiah, it states the following thing. Allah Aryeh b'mazal Aryeh. The lion arose at the time of the constellation of the lion. Behecheriv et Ariel, and it destroyed. Now the word Ariel also has the word lion in it. So it actually destroyed the temple or the altar. So now it's explaining it. Who is the lion who arose? Allah Ariel. What is that lion? Zenebuchadnezzar. That's Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king who attacked Jerusalem and destroyed the first temple. Dichtiv Allah Aryeh Misubcho. It says about him in one of the in Jeremiah, it describes him as a lion. And he arose B'mazal Aryeh in the time of the constellation Aryeh. So that is Shenema Ad Galut Yerushalayim B'chodesh HaChamishi. The exile of Jerusalem at the time of the destruction of the first temple on Tisha B'Av was in the fifth month. The fifth month is the month of Av. And the constellation Leo is the fifth constellation, which runs from July to August. The Hecheriv Ariel, and it destroyed the Ariel. Now, what is the Ariel? The Ariel means the temple, or more specifically, the altar of the temple. As it says in a verse, Hoy Ariel, Ariel, woe Ariel, Kiryat Chana David, the city where King David camped, the Kai Alamizbech, which means the altar in the temple. And why is it called Ariel? Shenikha Ariel, it's called Ariel, this word relating to lion. Al shem Eish Shel Milo, because in the first temple, there was a supernatural fire, which when King Solomon dedicated the temple, as it says in the Book of Kings, when he dedicated the temple, fire came from heaven and began burning the offering which had been arranged on the temple, a kind of a reflection of what had happened much earlier with Moses in Sedra Shmini, in Leviticus, where the same kind of thing happens. Fire comes from heaven. And there's another incident like that with Elijah at Mount Carmel. But the point is, this fire which descends, this Eishal Maila Shahaita Rovetzet Ka'ari al Gabi Amizbeach. The sages tell us that fire would crouch like a lion on the altar. Ariyad Achal Kurbanim, which in a spiritual sense, it's the spiritual lion which is devouring the sacrifices, the offerings that are brought. So because of that fire, like a lion, so the altar itself is called the lion. Now, so what is it described in a sort of poetic way, using this imagery of the lion? It's described how Nebuchadnezzar, the lion, in the month of the lion, which is Av, destroyed the temple and the altar, which is also called lion. But why did he do this? Almanat, in order that, Sheyavo, let me just move it up a little bit, sorry. In order that Sheyavo Aryeh, that a different lion will come, B'mazal Aryeh will come in the same month, in the same constellation, V'yivna Ariel, and will rebuild the altar. Yavo Aryeh, who is the lion in this second verse, as it were? Zeh HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's the Holy One, bless me, He, God. Yichtiv Bey, as it says about him, Ariyeh Sha'ag, when the lion roars, Mi lo yira, who will not be afraid? And that is metaphorically referring to God. And he comes, B'mazal, in other words, God will come bringing the Messiah, B'mazal Ariyeh, in the month of the constellation of the lion, Because in the same month when there's the tragedy of the destruction, there will be the beauty of the restoration, the coming of Mashiach. As it says, that Vahafachti Evlam Nesason, God says, I will change their mourning to joy. The Yivne Ariel, and he will build the temple. And here we have our verse with which we began. Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem, God builds Jerusalem, Nidchei Yisrael Yechanes, he gathers in the scattered of Israel. Right. So the Rebbe is commenting on this discourse by Reb Shmuel, that's the Maharash, Reb Shmuel, the fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe. And the Rebbe is commenting on this discourse and the sequence of concepts. So how does it fit together? The Yesh Lomar, and one can suggest, it quotes these words from the Midrash, from Yalkut, in order to prove, to demonstrate, that the idea that God builds Jerusalem, that is the central feature of the redemption. Shahari katuv ze nema, because this verse is talking about al hagula atida. It's talking about the future redemption. And so it's pinpointing the building of Jerusalem as a key concept. Hainu, that means she'ikar hagula binyan Yerushalayim, that a fundamental aspect, or the fundamental aspect of the redemption, is the building of Jerusalem, rebuilding Jerusalem as the city of God, the city of Hashem. Sorry, I'm just trying to move this up so that we can see it more clearly. A second. Is this idea of rebuilding Jerusalem, that's something absolutely fundamental. Now let's try and understand that further. Obeyo Inyan, explaining it further. The general idea of destruction and exile. As it says, Mipnei chata'enu galinu ma'atzenu, because of our sins, we went into exile from our land. Umitzad haichisaron, is because of the lack ba'avodah in our divine service, the inyan hayira dafka, specifically because of awe of God. Now you see, Yerushalayim is like the concept, Yerushalayim is Jerusalem, and it relates the word yira shalem, whole fear, awe of God, which is whole. So Jerusalem represents a healthy and appropriate and fulfilled awe of the divine. And what the Rebbe is saying here in the discourse, and is maybe also in Reb Shmuel's discourse, I didn't check that out, is the idea that the destruction and the exile comes not because of lack of love, that's to God. It might be because of lack of love to people, but God, love to God, there was plenty of. The problem was lack of awe of God. One could even make you see, the awe of God restrains a person from doing inappropriate things. Love is something passionate and very positive and very nice and very beautiful. And in many or most of his teachings, the Rebbe emphasizes the positive aspect of love of the divine, speaks about how we are now at a time when love is paramount. But here in this discourse, he's speaking about awe. And the thing about love is that it does not necessarily recognize borders. And people, because of love, can break through borders in an inappropriate way and do inappropriate things. And so when there is the concept of yira, when there's fear, awe of God, that enables a person to keep within those right borders. V'hainu, d'ime yot shahayach yisaharon gam ba'avodah b'inyan ha'ava. Now, the Rebbe says, in fact, at the time of the destruction, there was also a lack, there was a deficiency in serving God with love. Mikol makom, nonetheless, let's move to the next page. Sorry, it's the little wheel in my mouse, which doesn't work very well. The onesh, the punishment of ha-churban v'ha-galud, of the destruction and the exile, hu lo biglal ha-chisaron b'inyan ha-ava, is not because of the lack in terms of love, ele biglal ha-chisaron b'inyan ha-yira dafka, but specifically because of the lack that there was in terms of awe. Now, this footnote 14 refers to a discourse by the Mittler Rebbe, the second Lubavitcher Rebbe, and I regret I did not study that in order to give extra dimension to this. It's a very interesting idea that it was the lack in awe that was the real problem. However, Rabbi Lua, are you able to comment maybe about that, about the lack of awe being the biggest problem? Rabbi Lu?
Not doing very fine.
Are you able to comment on the fact that the biggest problem was the lack of awe rather than the lack of love? That's what caused
I can make a comment, not historically and not theoretically, but it is known, and as it says in chapter 17 of Tanya, and as it's quite obvious to every person, that fear is a lot easier to reach than love. It says, "V'kol shkinavo," it says in Perek Yizayim, because being motivated to do something out of any sort of concern or any sort of fear of consequences for oneself or for others, is a lot easier than doing it for altruistic, for loving reasons. So maybe you could say, this is just a thought that came to my mind this minute, that there's a bigger demand. They're saying at least fear. Okay, you're not up to love yet, but at least fear. In other words, there's a much more basic lack there. A person can say, for love, I need to be more relaxed. I have to think into it. I have to appreciate it. Not that it's an excuse not to have love, but it's a later stage. So when you say that at least get something going, which is a fear doesn't have to mean fear. Awe is a better word. Reverence. Like I always say, you're in the presence of the Rebbe. People will be, they were not frightened. It's not going to do anything to you. It was just that you feel, because you're in the presence of some of holiness, of power, you feel that you want to do everything right. At least that feeling to generate in ourselves.
It's interesting that you say that, you put it that way. You see, in our generation of New Age, I often think love
is... Ali?
Yes?
Yeah, any way to mute the... there's a lot of static.
Oh, well, if ladies and gentlemen, if you can mute your phones unless you want to speak, mute your mics, because that picks up... it picks up what is coming through over the loudspeaker and then it comes back into the system. So in our time of New Age, I sometimes think that love is an easy, you know, putting it in a different way to the way Rabbi Lou was just putting it, that love is apparently an easy emotion to have. And what's difficult is to have awe, which restrains you from doing this and from doing that.
And maybe the love you're talking about is a different kind of love. It's more self-love, you know. If the person wants a good feeling, that's their criterion. Fear is even part of love. The first thing of love is, let's say, you love someone very much. So you don't want to let them down. That's fear. That ingredient within love. Then there's a much more subtle and deeper and beautiful thing of love, that you want it to be good for them. It's not just a negative. The fear part is always easier to reach.
All right. Okay. All right. Thank you. Now let's continue. So the point is, the problem was the deficiency in awe. Umize muvan, and from this we can understand she'inyan ha'geula, that the idea of the redemption, she'naseh al yedei tikun sibat ha'churban v'agalut, which comes about by putting right the flaw which caused the destruction and the exile, hu al yedei shleimut ha'avoda be'inyan ha'yira, it's through a wholesome service in the concept of awe. V'zeh she'ikah ha'geula inyan b'inyan Yerushalayim. That's why, as we said before, the main aspect of the redemption is the building of Jerusalem. Ki Yerushalayim, because the word Jerusalem is called that, hu al shem yira. It's called that because of the word fear, yira, or v'al shem shalem, and the word whole, shehu inyan shleimut ha'yira, the wholeness of awe. Okay. Section base. Umamshich b'mayim, and it continues in the discourse. Sha'inyan deboni Yerushalayim Hashem. The idea that God rebuilds Jerusalem, and which means not only the city of Jerusalem, but also the temple, as we read in the Midrash about Ariel, which is the temple or the altar. Yuvan b'haknim ma shekatuv. We can understand this. Now let me just move this up. From what it's written, another verse. Gadol yekvod habayit acharon min harishon. It says that the greatness of the latter temple, now this verse in its original position, which is in the book of Haggai, the prophet Haggai. So these were, and that's just at the beginning of the second temple. I warmly recommend Haggai as a beautiful book to study. It's a short, one of the 12 short prophets, and Haggai is particularly short and a very beautiful text. And it was written at the beginning of the time of the second temple. And he says there, greater people were feeling bad about the what they saw as the very poor beginning, literally poor, financially poor, and therefore poor in terms of what was built and what they had. They didn't have a golden menorah, for example. I think that it was made of iron or something like that. It was a very, very poor atmosphere compared with what some of the older people remembered from the Temple of Solomon, which had been destroyed. So he said, and they were weeping, they were crying. He says, Gadol, yeah, greater will be the glory of this second temple, greater than the first. Because the root of the idea of the first temple and of the second temple, now we're coming into the sort of Kabbalistic background, which is a continuation of the discourse that we were learning, that we learned last week, which spoke about destruction in terms of the fragmentation of the divine name Yud-Kei and Vav-Kei, And that is being continued. That discussion is being continued here. And in fact, the Rebbe is basing it on a discourse by the fourth Rebbe, Reb Shmuel, as he did last week. So it's Reb Shmuel's discourses, one follow the other, and our Rebbe's discourses, one follow the other, and they're exploring the same thing. So what is the idea of the destruction, or what is the idea of the, first of all, what should be there? There's the first temple and the second temple. The root of the idea of the first temple and the second temple, Hu Inyan Shtei Ahein D'Shem Avaya, is the two letters Hey of the divine name. Bayit Rishon, the first temple, Hu Bchinat Hey La, is the upper Hey, the first letter, Yud and then Hey. The first letter Hey. Bchinat Bina, which represents understanding. Bayit Sheni, and the second temple, Hu Bchinat Hey Tatara, that represents the second Hey. And that is the second Hey, Bechinat Malchut, which is kingship. The Im Canaan, if so, Gilu Elokut Shehaya B'Bayit Rishon, the revelation of the divine that there was in the first temple, Haya Mibchinat Yichud Yud Kei, expressed the unity of the Yud and the Hey together in the first temple. B'Bayit Sheni, and in the second temple, Hu Mibchinat Yichud Vavke, it is the unity of the second set of letters, Vav and Hey. K'mosh Nitva'e B'mayim Shelifnei Zeh, as was explained in last week's discourse. So there we have the idea of Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey, the first temple and the second temple. The Inyanam B'Avodah, and what these mean, let me just move the page up, difficult to control. Right. The inyanam b'avodah, and what that means in the individual service of each one of us. Heim shnei ofanim ha'ofanim shebichlalut ha'avodah. There are two approaches in our general service of God. One is ha'avodah shemitzad ha'mochin. One is the service dependent on the mind. Bechinat Yud Kei, and that is Yud and Hey, that's the beginning, the higher part of God's name. That's the higher part, like the first temple. V'avodah be'esek ha'torah mitzvot v'kol v'dibur ma'aseh. And the second aspect is the service of God, that studying Torah and keeping mitzvot, saying the words of Torah aloud, and in words, not just thinking, contemplating in the mind, analyzing things in the mind, but a sort of more simple dimension, saying it and bringing it into the world of action. Bechinat Vavke, which is the second part of the divine name. Uchenegdam yeshnei ofanim b'inyan asacha. Now this corresponds with two different levels of reward. Gan Eden ha'elyon, the higher Garden of Eden, v'gan Eden ha'tachton, and the lower Garden of Eden. So there are those different dimensions. Shehem, Bechinat Bina, the higher Garden of Eden is the sphera called understanding, and the lower Garden of Eden is the sphera Malchut, kingship. And they are the Heila, they are represented by or represent the upper He of the divine name and the lower He. And that's the problem. Because of the lack of service in both these Hays, the upper Hay and the lower Hay, came the problem for the first temple, Ubayit Sheni, and the second temple. Notice that the Rebbe doesn't actually speak about destruction. Maybe because of it just says the lack that there is in the first temple and the second temple. Now let's compare, let's consider these two temples together. Now, normally we think of the lower temple, the second temple, as being in certain ways secondary to the first temple. And the key way that is expressed, as we mentioned last week as well, is that the second temple lacked five aspects that there were in the first temple. So those five aspects are the golden ark with the tablets of stone, the same level of divine presence, the Urim v'Tumim did not give answers anymore. The concept of Ruach HaKodesh, that means that there should be active prophets prophesying Ko Amar Hashem, thus says God. They weren't there for most of the time of the Second Temple. And also there was some sort of secret of the smoke, I think, of the smoke going up from the altar, also hadn't been transmitted in the time of the Second Temple. Have I got them right, Rabbi Lou, the five things? I think so. Anyway, so the point you see here, the commentary doesn't mention it. It doesn't. Oh, here. Yeah. The ark. It's the fire from above. It's not the smoke. It's the fire from above, as mentioned. So the golden ark, the fire from above, the divine presence at the same level, the Holy Spirit making prophets, and the Urim v'Tumim. So those are the five things that we're missing. Now, given that we are aware of those, v'hine now, behold, av shebabayit sheni, even though in the second temple, chasru bo chamisha dvarim, these five things were missing. Mikol makom, nonetheless, yesh bo maila al bayit rishon, the second temple has an advantage over the first temple. Now, I think that's a very interesting statement. The Talmud does say, as we're quoting here, Ucha de'ita b'gemara, as it says in the Talmud, the Masha Katuv gadol yekvod abayit hazeh acharon min harishon, that when the prophet Haggai said to the people, the glory of this second temple will be greater than the first temple, so that was talking about Koy al Bayit Sheni Shai Gadol mi Bayit Rishon b'Binyan u'b'Shanim. It's talking about the fact that the second temple was bigger than the first in size. The size of the second temple, eventually, the way it was built and then rebuilt by Herod, it was a much larger building than the first temple had been. And also, it lasted longer. The sages tell us the first temple lasted for 410 years and the second temple lasted for 420 years. Now, despite that, it's quite a striking statement to say that the second temple was in some way better than the first. Because the sages tell us these five things are missing from the first. Some of the more mystical aspects of the first temple, like the Urim v'Tumim, which was like an oracle, which would tell the king what to do, what not to do, the divine presence, the golden ark with the tablets of stone. Normally we think of the second temple as being at a lower level. But so what is it that makes it greater apart from what the Talmud says, which is seemingly a very practical aspect, how big it is physically, how long it lasted in years? The explanation of this, he alderach she'amru razal, is as the sages tell us, adam rotze bekav shelo, a person prefers to have his own one measure. Kav is like a measure, let's say a pint, so or a liter. A person would rather have his own 1 liter, mitisha kabin shel chavero, better than 9 liters that he's given by someone else. Someone gives him the 9 liters, but it's someone else's effort. You or me, we make the effort ourselves and we get 1 liter, we're happier with that 1 liter. The av she'ein zeh ele kav echad, even though it's only 1 liter, I'm moving this up a thing if I can. So So even though it is only 1 liter, mikol makom, nonetheless, liyoto kav shelo, since it's one's own effort, rotze bo yoter mitisha kavim shel chaveiro, the person prefers that to the 9 liters that he gets from someone else, even if that someone else is God. There's something special about the effort that we make. Now, one could say that that really expresses the entire theme of the Lubavitcher Rebbe's teaching, the insistence on the significance of what we achieve through our own efforts. And that even though people might be incredibly challenged with the most difficult situations, very, very difficult situations, the fact that a person faces that situation and they manage, let's say they manage in a minimal way, the 1 liter, that is more precious. It's more precious for the person. And ultimately, it's more precious for God. Even if we don't realize, I'm adding a point here, or pointing out a different aspect, even if we don't realize how precious our own 1 liter action is, from the point of view of God, it's very, very exalted. And so here we have this idea that a person wants, a person prefers their own 1 liter rather than the 9 liters they get from someone else. Now the Rebbe says, now this is not a meaningless thing. You could ask, you know, why do they prefer 1 liter to 9 liters? Surely it's better to have 9 liters. Yes, of something good. Wouldn't it be better to have 9 liters? But the thing is, the fact that one is making the effort oneself, that has a supreme value. And that point is ultimately the most significant. That's very interesting, because the general way in which people understand religion in general, yes, quote unquote religion and culture, it's very often easy to think of religion, or particularly Judaism. It's commands coming from God telling us what to do. We didn't make up the commands. We're following the commands. So it seems to be a top downwards religion. It works from above, coming down to us, and we have to follow. The thrust of Kabbalistic thought, I would say, based particularly on the writing of a very interesting scholar whom I often quoted, Michael Fishbein. He says where do you see the mystical step, let's say in a midrash, when the actions of the human being generate a change in the divine? That's the mystical step. I think he wrote, that was a very profound perception on his part. When the actions of the person...
Who said that?
It's a professor, Michael Fishbein. You met him once. He came...
Yeah, I remember.
Yeah, very spiritual man. So it means that what the person does has this great significance. Now that is in the Kabbalah. You see Rabbi Isaac Luria, he wrote these teachings about the mitzvot, for example, and prayer. That when we pray and we carry out mitzvot, it's not just that we are obediently doing what God tells us to do. We are triggering off something in the divine and in the whole cosmos. We're transforming the universe by the fact that we fulfill this mitzvah or that mitzvah, or we pray or study Torah. He gave explanations for every kind of activity, the way in which it's affecting the cosmos. And that's something incredibly precious. The difference is, Rabbi Isaac Luria was writing about great Kabbalists and the effect of their activity. And when the Rebbe is writing, he's writing about the activity of every Jewish person, every activity that anyone carries out, whether or not they're aware of this whole equation, this whole relationship. So the power, the significance of one's own power, that has a tremendous, tremendous significance. There's a beautiful passage in Hayom Yom, which the Rebbe wrote, based on teachings of the previous Rebbe, from letters and from talks by the and discourses by the previous Rebbe. And he says in Yiddish, Hecha is as menemt by the hand und mefiert. You reach higher if someone takes your hand and leads you up. Tayra is, but it's more precious, as das is bekoyach atzmai, if you walk by yourself without someone else leading you. Very, very profound statement, which really is the essence of the whole perspective on existence, what we are trying to achieve. According to Chabad teachings, looking at the entire Torah literature, what we are trying to achieve is to develop that inner power of oneself, to be empowered and to use that empowerment. And similar, it also applies to the two temples. Shabayit Rishon, the first temple, now you see the way we're looking at it, is the first temple is something from above, something spiritual, something holy, wonderful. But what did we do? The first temple, Hayab is Man Shlomo, it was at the time of King Solomon. Alav Nema, and the verse says about King Solomon, Vayeshev Shlomo al Kisei Hashem, King Solomon sat on the divine throne. It was actually an atmosphere of redemption. The time of King Solomon was a time of redemption. The flaw was, it wasn't a redemption which is not followed by exile. It was a redemptive atmosphere, but it was followed by exile after that. When King Solomon died, the kingdom broke up, there were conflicts, and the Jewish kingdom of Israel was divided in two, and then one was attacked, and then the other was attacked, and so on. But at the time, whereas the ultimate redemption will be a redemption which is not followed by Galut, which is a permanent redemption. But apart from that, the atmosphere in the time of King Solomon was a very wonderful atmosphere. Incidentally, it doesn't mention it in this discourse, but that's the idea of King Solomon having many different wives from different countries. He had a wife from Egypt, an Egyptian princess. He had the Queen of Sheba. Why did he have these different wives? Because it was a time of redemption and a time that the whole world will be unified around him, the representative of the Torah and the temple in Jerusalem, but it didn't last. However, while it was there, there was a particularly powerful revelation of godliness. And then the way in which the Jewish people served God was ba'ofen shel avodat hatzadikim. They served God like people who are completely righteous. No struggle. It was all beautiful godliness. Masha'en came bizman b'ayit sheni. Whereas when you consider the time of the second temple, Shabala acharei, which came after, ba'al yedei atikun, and through the repair of the whole negative aspect, shel churban b'ayit rishon, of the destruction of the first temple. So then what was the second temple like? Then the service of the Jewish people was like the service of Balei Tshuva, repentance. And that the Baal Tshuva, the typical Baal Tshuva, has transgressed. He's done the worst things. He's done very negative things. And then he realized, Wo bin ich in der Welt? What am I doing in the world? Why am I behaving like this? And he starts thinking about it, and he changes this aspect, and he changes that aspect. Sheklaluta yavodat habeinanim. The Rebbe says this actually is in general the service of the Beinanim. Now the Tanya is called the Book of the Beinani, the Book of the Intermediate Man. And the Beinani is famous as a person who doesn't transgress. But he could transgress. Shaharahu betokpo, because the power of evil is there just as strong as in anyone else. V'tzarich lahilachem bo b'chol yom. And a person has to struggle with that power of evil every day. Only in the case of a Beinani, the intermediate person, he never gives in. He always manages to conquer this power of evil, whereas a person who's on a lesser level sometimes gets defeated by the power of evil. The Yodea and the Beinani even, who doesn't sin, not in action, not in words, not in thought even. The Yodea, and he knows, Shegam lemocharato, tomorrow as well, Yitzarech lehilachem, he's going to have another battle. Let me change page. He's going to have another battle. Va'ad sheyekol yamav b'milchamazu. And it could well be that the Beinani will be all his life. If he lives till 120, he will still have this struggle or that struggle. The struggles might be about different issues, but there will always be a struggle, very likely. Always the challenge to quell the negative force. Sitra achra means the other side, the negative force. And that negative force always rises in one way or the other. Now the special quality in the service of the repentant person, Umitzad ma'alat avodah b'koach atzmo, is precisely what we've been speaking about. The special quality of the service in one's own hand. That is the tremendous, that is this important aspect of the, I'm just looking to see what this footnote 30 says. It cites another discourse of the Rebbe, which goes into this. That the way that the repentant, he is struggling with his or her own effort. As it says in Tanya, when it talks about different aspects of repentance, and the idea that at a higher level of repentance, deliberate sins become like mitzvot. Now that's a very remarkable thing. Let's not take that for granted. The Talmud in the Tractate Yuma, which is about Yom Kippur, relevant since we are slowly getting nearer and nearer. It's now the month of Av, then there will be the month of Elul, then we'll have Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So it says in Tractate Yuma, in its last few pages, it discusses the idea of personal repentance. And Reish Lakish says, great is repentance, because it transforms deliberate sins to accidental sins. In other words, a person deliberately did something wrong, and then they regretted it, and they worked on themselves. They said, I'm never going to do that again, and I'm very sorry. And they've made it as if they've transformed their history in such a sense that the deliberate thing they did wrong has now been transformed spiritually into an accidental thing. They only did it accidentally. It wasn't their fault. It wasn't a deliberate action. And the Talmud asks, how can you say this? We have another teaching by Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish says, great is repentance because it transforms deliberate sins into positive merits. Not only does it become like an accidental sin, it becomes like an absolute positive merit. And it explains, and that's an even greater rewriting of history. Not just the thing that the person did wrong, instead of being deliberate, is now considered an accident. The thing they did wrong has somehow been transformed into a thing they did right. This is a real recharting of the life of the person. So how can the same person, Reish Lakish, say the same two statements? So the Talmud explains, one is tshuva, which comes from fear, and the other is tshuva, which comes from love. So when there's repentance from love, that reaches a higher level. And that fits in with the discussion over here, but the important step is the first step, as Rabbi Lu was explaining before. You need to have the first step. If you try to do the second step without the first step, you maybe are not stepping anywhere. It's not going anywhere. So one needs to have that first step. Now, what does it say about the effect, about the way this works, that the deliberate sins become like merits? So here the Rebbe explains, in terms of quoting Tanya, the way in which it explains this intriguing rationale. Shazel lefi, this is because, shal yedei azadonot, through the deliberate sins, naseh etzlo godel v'tokef hatzimaon la'Hashem. The person has an intense thirst for the divine. He did something wrong. He remembers he did a terribly bad thing. And it bothers him. And it causes him to feel a thirst for the holiness of God. And therefore his service at the end of the day comes to have a greater strength than that of the tzaddik who has never sinned. So we can understand this also concerning our subject here of the first temple, the lacks, the deficiency in the first temple and the second temple. Through the lack of these two types of service. One is the service of Yudke, that means the service of the mind, the service of the brain. And the other is the service of Vavke, the lower part of the divine name, which is the service in simple study of Torah, doing mitzvot, saying them aloud, saying the Torah aloud with speech and then with action. The main thing in the second aspect, it's the lack of what the second temple. And that's why, so speaking about the destruction of the two temples, the destruction of the second temple, in some sense, was worse than the destruction of the first. Now we come to a crucial concept. Let me try to find the right place. Now, v'zehu, and that is what it means, that the sages tell us, in the Talmud, Nishba Hashem, God makes an oath, Shelo yichnos v'Yerushalayim shel ma'ila, he won't enter the upper Jerusalem, so that is the upper level, the higher, the first temple, so to speak, Ad sheyichnos v'Yerushalayim shel mata, till he enters the second, the lower Jerusalem. And that means the flow and the revelation in the lower Hay, the second temple. And that means that the main thing is the lower Jerusalem. Now, it's fascinating the way this is putting the two temples together. One wonders how this whole thing would work if the first temple hadn't been destroyed and then there wouldn't have been a second temple. Somehow it would have all been included in the first temple. But let's not worry about that, but let's just understand this image. You see, our history, what happens in our history, the fact that we had a first temple, then we had a second temple, and the first temple was destroyed. This all relates to a deeper dimension of existence, the spirituality of the Sfirot and of Kabbalistic realities. And that's really the way we're living. We're living according to a Kabbalistic reality, and that really applies to each individual. We're living according to a Kabbalistic reality, and if we can tune into that, even if we don't understand it, our minds are too puny to understand. And they would not be able to face the reality of what really is being revealed to us through the different steps of our lives during the day, from one hour to another and from one day to another. But that is really a transaction which is taking place with between us and the divine. And as Moses said to God, reveal to me your ways, show me. And God said to him, Lo yirani ha'adam b'chai, man cannot see me to and live. The intensity is too great. But there is this special transaction taking place. And so now then we're able to think of it like this, that the whole of our history really relates to our inner world and our inner relationship with God and the destruction of the first temple, the destruction of the second temple. It's all part of our relationship with the divine. And so we have the idea that God cannot enter the upper temple until he enters the lower temple. And that means the main thing is the lower temple. And it's interesting, this statement by the sages talks about God entering the upper temple and God entering the lower temple. But there's another formulation of this. God doesn't enter the upper temple until Israel, the Jewish people, enter the lower temple. So we're bound up with God. And the crucial thing is the lower temple. Yes, the first temple is higher. In the first temple, there's the divine, there's Ruach HaKodesh, there's the power of prophecy, there's the golden ark with the tablets, there's a higher level of the divine presence, and there's the sacred fire on the altar, and there's the Urim V'Tumim. Yes, that's when you go from below upwards, you reach that eventually, that beautiful, bright thing, which is the first temple. But the real essence of the step for us to make at this moment is the rebuilding of the second temple. The rebuilding of the second temple means thought, speech, action, Torah, studying Torah, doing mitzvot, prayer in a deep way. Those are the dimensions which are there accessible to us as the second temple. And as Rabbi Lu said before, the yira, the fear, is more accessible. And so through that more accessible fear, we can then rise to a love, which is a genuine love. Because if we go for the love without the fear, it could well be that what we're aiming for is what Tanya calls dimyonot shav, vain imaginings, just imagining, self-love rather than love of the divine. Now, the yesh lekashas, and now this can be connected with what we began off saying. In mashnid ba'le el, what we said earlier, she'ikenyin agalut v'agula, the main point of the exile and the redemption, humitzad achisaron is because of the lack on the one hand, va'atikun, and the putting it right on the other hand, va'avoda b'inyan ayira dafka, of the service of awe, the service of fear. The hainu, because, now let's go to the next page. Because, b'chlalut ha'inyan de bayit rishon de bayit sheni, when we consider the whole idea, the first temple and the second temple, which means the unity of Yud-Kei on the one hand and Vav-Kei on the other. The main thing is the letter He, whether it's the upper He or in which the Yud flows, or the lower He in which the Vav flows. And the distinction between them in divine service is the service of the upper He, which is Bina, understanding, is in a way of delight, Ta'anug. Now here's a beautiful word, ta'anug. This concept of delight. Now delight is a very exalted concept. And that feeling of delight. And then we find a very interesting statement. Shevechein matzinu, and that's why we find shahatfilin, that tfilin that a man wears. Shehei minyan amochin, which is the concept of the mind, the tefillin relates to the mind. Mikraim kishutin. They are called kishutin. Now kishutin means like the the adornments. And he quotes here a discourse by the third Lubavitch Rebbe. Tefillin are an adornment. Now, when one wears an adornment, a woman wears a beautiful diamond necklace, so it adorns her. She feels a delight. She feels a pleasure in wearing that. So the same way, there are these spiritual adornments, and the adornment of tefillin, that is a spiritual pleasure that a person can feel. Now, what he's saying is that wearing tefillin is actually a spiritual delight. It's an interesting thing to think. Very often we think of tefillin as a thing that has to be done, but kabbalat ol, with acceptance of the yoke. But here the Rebbe is presenting tefillin as a matter of delight. But the corresponding other service, which is from the lower hay of the divine name, Ma'aseba poel, which is simple action, Hiba often shall kabbalat ol, is in a way of accepting the yoke of the divine, not in a way of feeling the delight, but forcing oneself to do it. One knows one has to do it, so one does it. And that is the important crunch, that doing things because we must do them, the ability to do that is really something absolutely central in Jewish life. That is what makes for real Jewish life, that ability to do what has to be done, whether at that moment one feels like doing it or not. Now, the difference between delight and acceptance of the yoke is like the difference between love and awe. And that's why the main thing is the lower Jerusalem, the lower hay, acceptance of the yoke, the idea of yirah, the idea of fear, because one first of all has to have that in order to move from there to the higher dimension.
Shouldn't the higher yirah be in there somewhere too?
Well, you're quite right. And the basic pattern is the lower fear, then the lower love, then the higher love, and then the upper fear. So the upper fear, the upper yirah, the upper awe is really the highest attainment possible. So it is a ladder. And at this point, we're talking about the first two steps on the ladder. That's what it is.
Okay.
Now, Umosif b'maimah, now Rav Shmuel, the fourth Lubavitch Rebbe, continues in his discourse of 1869. Even though the simple meaning in the Talmud, when it analyzes what the prophet Haggai said, the glory of this second temple, of this later temple, will be greater than the first. Even though it explains that this means the second temple compared with the first temple. Mikol makom, nonetheless, yesh meforshim, there are some commentators who say, you know what? Dekai al beit hamikdash de la'atid lavo, it's talking about the temple of the future. The temple that will be built by Mashiach in our days with the help of God. V'zer shenem alav gadol yiyeh, that's why it said, Gadol yiyeh, it will be great. Now this word yiyeh, we're focusing on this word yiyeh. Now on one level, yiyeh simply means it will be. It's a third person future, third person masculine imperfect. So in other words, the future. Now we're analyzing this as if it were a divine name. Because talking about the future, it says, "Bayomahu yiyeh." On that day, when it's talking about "Bayomahu yiyeh," on that day will be, God will be one, and His name will be one. Yes, it's, this is said in a regular synagogue. "Bayomahu yiyeh Hashem echad, Ushmo echad." So now that on that day will be. Now this word will be. It's a yud and a hey, and then instead of a vav and a hey, like in the ordinary divine name, it's another yud and a hey. So in other words, this is really It's a divine name on a higher level. But the Vav-Hei of the ordinary way we write the divine name, or we shouldn't write it, but the way that it is will be equal to the Yud-Hei. And that means that there will be revelation of divine more than there was in the second temple. Because then the second, in what happened in the second temple was that it received from the letter Vav. And in the future, the hay, the lower hay, the second hay will receive from the letter Yud. So you see, in the first temple, there was a Yud hay was the first temple and a Vav hay was the second. In the future, it will receive from the letter Yud, like the first temple. Ah, but we're actually moving to an altogether higher level. But when it says, when it says that the glory of this temple, this latter temple, will be greater than the first, mashma, that means it'll be greater even than the first temple. And what that means is, in order that the letter hey, the lower letter hey, should receive from the Yud itself, it must be that it reaches, it draws from the root of that flow from a much more exalted level. And that's what it means, Gadol Yiyeh Min HaRishon. It will be greater than the first temple. The third temple will be greater than the second, and will be greater than the first. As he explains that in the future, that the Reb Shmuel explains at the end of his discourse, that in the future will be revealed a name, Yudke Vavke, which is higher than the downchaining of worlds. You see, the point is, there are different levels of the name Yudke Vavke. We've been talking about aspects of the name Yudke Vavke. Does it come from the first part of the name, the Yudanei, or the second part of the name, the Vavanei? But now we're introduced to a new dimension. There's a higher level of name, Yudke Vavke. There are two names. As it says in the 13 attributes of mercy, Vayikra, Hashem, Hashem, Keurachum, Chanun, right? These two names, Yudke Vavke, they're very powerful. That there are these two tetragrammaton, two names with Yudke Vavke, the lower name and the higher name. So that means that there will be the building of the temple in such a way that it'll be the higher level of the tetragrammaton, the level of the tetragrammaton which is beyond the downchaining of worlds. And therefore, it'll be greater. And it will be greater in every way, that the Vavke aspect, the lower level, the second temple level, will be transformed into a Yudke. And that Yudke will be higher than the first level temple Yudke, because it will be drawing from a higher dimension of name. Kibone Yerushalayim Yud Hashem, because God will build Jerusalem. That means the upper level of Yudke Vavke will build Jerusalem, the level which is beyond the downchaining of the world. Well, we have there, I think, you see what the discourse does now, it sort of explains this in terms of different images. The way God was revealed to Moses compared with Abraham. I think that if we stop at this point and try to review what we have studied together, we have this idea that there is the two temples. When we look at them, not just as tragic events, but as part of the process of Jewish history, which is building our reality, our present and our future. And the first temple represents the Yud and the Hey. And that represents the service of the mind, the cogitation of the mind, the deep thinking that can take place in the mind, which can be a deep thinking regarding Torah or a deep thinking in terms of spirituality. And then there's the lower, the second temple, which is the lower part of the divine name, the Vavke. And that Vavke means things which are more observable. The actual speech that a person says and the actions that they do, it might be speech of Torah, speech of prayer, and the actions they do, it's something more manifest. And another way of analyzing the difference between these two is that the first temple represents love and the second temple represents awe. And we need that practical dimension of the second temple and the aspect which is called awe. We need that in order to connect with the first temple, which is the higher level, which is love, and which is a service on a more profound, intimate, and spiritual and intellectual level. And through that, we come to the ultimate Beit HaMikdash. And the ultimate Beit HaMikdash, first of all, it's not Yud and He, and then Vav and He. It's Yud He, and then Yud He again. Because it is so exalted. Because in each case, it's the letter Yud, which is giving the input to the letter He. The letter He represents manifestation. And the letter Yud is like the point which comes from the beyond and transfers its radiance to be revealed in the letter He. But not only that, this Yud-Ke and Yud-Ke of the third temple, of the ultimate temple, the temple that we're waiting for that will be built by Mashiach, it draws from a completely different level of the divine name. That there is the divine name which is below, the lower divine name, and the upper divine name. Like in the 13 attributes of mercy which God revealed to Moses. Hashem, Hashem. It begins off with a repetition of the name, the divine name, and that means the lower name and the higher name. And so that higher name will be revealed in the third temple. And what is really the key to the third temple? The service of the individual here in this world, us making a little effort ourselves. That even when there is no revelation, even when there is darkness, even when there is challenge, and there is pain, and there's suffering, and there's anxiety, and there's fear. In that situation, one little step forward, one little blessing over a drink of water, one little tiny bit of Torah which is studied, one spiritual experience, one writing of one poem, something like that, that is a tremendous, beautiful light in the darkness and changes the zedonot, the deliberate transgressions, not necessarily of the person, the deliberate transgressions of the world and of existence as a whole, transforms that into zechuyot, into merits, into positive revelation. And that power that we tiny human beings are able to express in that way, that's what is beautiful and glorious to Hashem. And I'm reminded of something which I haven't seen quoted in Chabad Hasidic teaching, but it's written by the Mizritcha Magid, a teaching by the Mizritcha Magid that a father made for his son, for his little boy, a horse like to play with, made of a broomstick. And somehow or other, the father, you know, decked out this broomstick with, you know, maybe some kind of cloth or something like that. And the little boy is able to ride it like a horse. And then suddenly the thing falls apart. And the little boy bursts into tears. His lovely toy that his father made for him. And it's broken. And the boy is weeping. And what does the father do? The father doesn't immediately rush to put together the broom and the stick and the cloth and the different things that he made so that it looks like a horse that the little boy can ride. He feels great love and tenderness for his little boy who's crying over the broken wooden little horse. The broomstick horse. We see the world, we see the things that we want, the dust and ashes, as Job called it, And very often it's very painful and we weep about it. And Hashem sees that and sees it in a very loving way. And we have to recognize that this fact that God puts into our hands, the strength that we are able to make a step forward, even in the darkness, even in the bitterness, even in the flood, the personal flood. We're able to make that step forward. And that's the illumination. That's the Yud-Ke, and the Yud-Ke, that's the light of redemption and the building of the temple. So with the help of Hashem, we should together be able to experience the practical building of the temple and the spiritual building of the temple and our the temple in our own heart to be rebuilt in every way. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. That's very beautiful, Tali. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you very much for joining us.